Many of you might know that I have a favorite movie, and I guess it's a series of movies, and that's the Lord of the Rings trilogy. And some of you might not know that actually, at a certain point in time, I thought about collecting things. You know how people like to collect things. And I, at one point, seriously considered trying to find all the collectibles for the Lord of the Rings. Just two problems, money and space. No money, no space. But I do have a few things. And one of my prized possessions. If you can't see that, so this is Gollum, who's eating a fish and who's looking around. And I thought I'd bring that as a visual, because if you know the story of The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings are actually linked together, and what actually links the stories is a ring, the ring of power, the ring that belonged to Sauron, the one ring to rule them all. And The Hobbit, if you read The Hobbit, that's the first story, and Bilbo Baggins happens to go into a place where Gollum is, and he finds this ring. And he doesn't know what the ring is, other than he finds out that he's invisible when he puts it on. But he had no idea where this ring came from. Well, Gollum, if you remember, he gave the ring a name, and the ring's name was My Precious. And he referred to the ring as his precious. And when he had lost his precious, he kind of went crazy. And he was looking all over, and as Bilbo Baggins escaped, he actually, maybe to just kind of get one last dig in, he tells him that it was Bilbo Baggins that took the ring. And well, if you follow the story of The Lord of the Rings, what ends up happening is Gollum, and I'm sorry if any of you plan to watch this. I am notorious of ruining it for many people regarding movies, but you should have watched it already, so it's... During the movie, I think it's the second one, you find out the history of the ring, where the ring actually was cut off from the hand of Sauron by Isildur, and Isildur takes the ring, but the ring corrupts him, and it consumes him. What he doesn't know is that this ring wants to go back to Sauron. It always wants to go back. And so he is killed, the ring falls into a river, and then years later, there's two friends named Deagle and Smeagol, and they're fishing, and Deagle gets thrown into the river because the fish takes him in, and he finds this ring. And then when he comes out, Smeagol sees the ring and tells Deagle, "I want it. I wants it. I wants my precious," right? And Deagle says, "No, I already gave you a birthday present." And Smeagol kills him for this ring. So this is no small thing. Well, Smeagol eventually kind of goes crazy because of the ring, and he is banished, and he goes into the Misty Mountains, and that's where he becomes this creature, Gollum. Well, Bilbo finds the ring, he carries it with him, and he passes it on to Frodo. And Gandalf suspects that this is the Ring of Power, eventually confirms it, so a journey is set where the ring is to be taken to Mount Doom to be destroyed. I'm going to great lengths to tell you all this to get to a point, right? Okay. Along the way, the fellowship of the ring is affected by this ring. Boromir succumbs to the allure of the ring, and he wants to take it from Frodo. He eventually is killed, and the others are taken captive. Frodo is eventually captured along the way, and Samwise, thinking he's dead, takes the ring from him and wants to continue the quest, but then he finds out Frodo is not dead. He rescues him, returns the ring back to him. They continue on to Mount Doom to destroy it. But here's where the story is really kind of gets very interesting. Just as Frodo is to throw the ring into the fire, he gives in to the ring and claims it for himself. And so all looks lost until Gollum shows up, bites off Frodo's finger to get the ring, and in his celebration, he falls off the cliff into the river of fire, and the ring is destroyed. That's about 60 hours worth of movies right there. I just summarized for you. So now you might not need to see it. But what is fascinating about this storyline is that there are undertones of what we're looking at in Matthew 6. There's a kingdom of good and a kingdom of evil. There is a treasure that is good, and there is a treasure that is evil. Evil treasures are connected to evil people, and evil treasure deceives, corrupts, and ultimately destroys. Now, I think most of us would consider ourselves adults, and we wouldn't say that we are looking for treasures. You know, it's like when you're a kid and you're maybe digging a hole in the ground thinking you're going to uncover some treasure. But everyone loves treasure of some sorts. Everyone is storing up treasure. But essentially, there are only two kinds of treasure. There is a good treasure, according to God, and a bad treasure, according to God. There is heavenly treasure, and there is a treasure that is hellish. There is a treasure that is eternal, and there is a treasure that is passing. But it didn't stop there. The treasures that we seek ultimately reflect the desires and the pursuits of our hearts. We need to understand that what we value and define as treasure is directly connected to the condition of our hearts. Matthew 12:35 says, "The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil." You know, if we could sum up this idea, it would be this. Your heart treasures certain things, and because your heart would treasure those things, those are the things that you will pursue. But here's the problem. Can you trust your heart? Left to ourselves, our hearts are deceitfully wicked. Jeremiah 17:9 says, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Now, in our world, we are told to follow your heart, trust your heart. But can we? John Bloom writes these words in his book, Don't Follow Your Heart, God's Ways Are Not Your Ways. He says, "The truth is, no one lies to us more than our own hearts. No one. If our hearts are compasses, they are Jack Sparrow compasses. They don't tell us the truth, they just tell us what we want. If our hearts are guides, they are gothels. They are not benevolent, they are pathologically selfish. In fact, if we do what our hearts tell us to do, we will pervert and impoverish every desire, every beauty, every person, every wonder, and every joy. Our hearts want to consume these things for our own self-glory and self-indulgence. No, our hearts will not save us. We need to be saved from our hearts." Now, I have not watched the movie The Pirates of the Caribbean, where Jack Sparrow, I guess, is the main character. But one thing I understand is that he has a compass. But it's not a real compass. It's a compass that leads to wherever he wants to go. He dictates the direction of the compass. Our hearts are like that. Our hearts simply point in the direction of our heart affections. It's no surprise that ever since the garden, Adam and Eve traded their heart affections for God for something else, ultimately their own idols. And we are the same. We lay up treasures that are found in the direction of where our hearts would be. If you have your Bibles, turn it over to Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to look at verses 19 to 21 this morning. And I want you to picture in your mind that there's a treasure chest. that you are seeking to fill. This is what we do with our lives. For the whole of our lives, ever since we are conscious of it, we are laying up treasures. The only question is where. Where are you laying up your treasures? This passage is very simple. There's just two things that are told in terms of commands. One is something we should not do, and one is something that we should do. There are no other options. We will either do one or the other. And so the question is, where are you storing your treasures? Matthew 6:19, it says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." Now, I've titled this point, "Don't Go There." You know, they're just, when certain things come up, you might tell someone, "Don't go there," right? Like even a topic of conversation, if you know that it's going to be sensitive and you don't want to talk about it, someone will say, "Don't go there." Well, this is more than just a conversation. This is the whole course of your life. Which direction are you heading? And where are you storing up your treasures? Here it says, "Do not store up treasures for yourselves on earth." The idea of storing up is the idea of laying up or saving up to store away valuable things for future use. It is a command here. It's in the present active, so it's telling you this is something that needs to be continually a part of how you live. Now, what's really interesting is the term store up and the term treasure in the Greek come from the same word. So it literally sounds like don't treasure up treasures. Don't store up things that you would like to store up. These treasures, the things that, whether they're money or precious jewels or other valuables, these are the things that you would assign importance, significance. Now, the one thing that's common in both commands, it's talking about storing up treasures for yourselves. And so the issue is not necessarily that you are storing up treasures for yourselves. There's a reason why we do that. There's a certain interest that affects me that's involved with storing up treasures. That is not the issue. The issue is where. Where are you storing up treasures for yourselves? If you think about all the things that you pursue in life, whether it be your education or your job, your relationships, particularly the things that you see worth investing, that you're willing to put time and energy, even sacrifice, where is all that directed? Well, here, Jesus says, do not be storing up treasure for yourselves here on earth. Now, we need to take some time here and see the contrast. Like, what is it that makes laying up treasures on earth so different from laying up treasures in heaven? What is it that sets them apart? Well, Jesus makes it pretty straightforward. He points out two particular qualities about earthly treasures here in Matthew 6:19. He says, do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. What happens to earthly treasures? Well, earthly treasures will ultimately be destroyed or they'll be stolen. Even back in those days, they had moths, and I suppose they did not have airtight containers. And so if you would lay out your clothes, particularly if they are made out of wool, and moths love wool, then these moths would get to them. Even to this day, I still recall finding certain things like winter sweaters that when I pulled them off the shelf, I found holes in them. And I wonder what happened. How do holes just appear in clothes? Well, it's because moths had gotten to them. And it ruins the clothes. The idea of rust here literally comes from this idea of to eat. You know, we understand, particularly in terms of like metal kind of objects, where if left to themselves, not well taken care of, they'll deteriorate. But the idea here also could include literal eating of things. For instance, like if you were to store up food, Have you ever had food that you stored up somewhere get found by insects or even rodents? And that's kind of like one of the worst things to find out, right? I remember when we first got married, we were living at a home, actually out in Kenyan country, and I remember one day ants covered the entire like kitchen entry going into the closet where the food was, right? And it's just so sad because you have to throw all of it away, right? Because they're literally eating it. Or worst yet is finding rats. Rats having eaten your food. I remember cleaning out the garage one time and someone had left chocolates in one of the boxes. And these rats had gotten to that box and eaten the chocolates. I suppose they enjoyed them. Either way, the result was destruction. Here's the point. Why would you place so much value in something that ultimately will be destroyed? In other words, it doesn't have any lasting value. I mean, think of maybe clothes. Any of you have like favorite articles of clothing? They're like precious to you. Maybe you spent even a lot of money on them. I still remember the $70 jean jacket that I bought in college. You know, that's a lot of money when you're in college to get one item, just one item. You know, I would usually measure things against how many popsicles can you get. And, $70, a lot of popsicles. And I would be happy after those popsicles. But having that jacket, it didn't even fulfill the purpose I had hoped for it to intend, which was to impress my future wife. It didn't accomplish anything. All I know is I spent that money, and now it's gone. I don't know where it is. But that's the point. You don't know where it's going to go away. We live in a world that is very temporary by nature. In fact, there is nothing here on this earth that is going to last. Nothing. You look at your car, you know, you look at all the precious toys that you get, they're all going to pass away. Now, we know this. It's not that we don't know. And it's not to even say all these things are bad. They're not all bad. The issue is, even in knowing all these things, why would you make your life purpose to be finding ultimate fulfillment in these things? Why would you say, if there's anything I'm going to treasure and put into my personal treasure chest that I determine to be of the highest value, why would you put things that ultimately are not going to last? Now, there's nothing wrong with being rich. There's nothing wrong with having many material goods. There's nothing wrong with enjoying them. But there are, in fact, some people who are so fixated on building their own personal wealth, and they live to accumulate it to the point where, really, it's all about themselves. In fact, they really take laying up treasure for yourself to the extreme. It is only for themselves. There's no consideration for any heavenly purposes. These are the people who are like Ebenezer Scrooge from the Christmas Carol, who is so wealthy, but at the same time is so stingy that he will barely allow the room where he works to be heated. Poor Bob Cratchit is allowed to put minimal coal into the stove. The room is barely above freezing point. It's not that he doesn't have the resources, it's that he's so stingy, he's not willing to share it. Not only do things get destroyed, but things are also stolen. Jesus talks about thieves that break in and steal. Now, there is one thing that is true from the beginning, and it's this. If there's anything of value, you better believe someone wants to steal it. That's the thing that's so hard about getting anything. You leave something just unattended for a moment, what can happen? Someone will snatch it with no conscience. Why? Because they know there's value in it. And if it comes free, all the better. People don't care whether it belongs to you or not. In fact, some people are so into stealing that they will study hard how to steal. They will research, they will plan, they will invest time and energy to find out how to break into security systems, how to network with others, all for the purpose of stealing things from people. I remember one day I was in college sleeping at the fraternity house that I was at, and someone stole my wallet from my nightstand right next to me. They came in the middle of the night, stole my wallet. I mean, that's brazen. You know, how do you think that? You know, how do you figure that you will plan to try to sneak in? I mean, it's almost like it's a challenge. You know, can I get away with this? People will steal anything. Again, I remember when we first got married, we had this bright orange sleeping bag that I had left in the car. Someone broke the window and stole that orange sleeping bag. And I thought, how sad. How sad. I mean, if you asked for it, maybe I'd just give it to you. But not only that, you broke the window. Why do people do such things? Well, this is what reveals the heart of people. And this is the great reality of life around us. Valuable things are just waiting to be stolen. You could try and get a security system. You could even try to get a vault where you would be the only one who knows the combination. But there are people who are willing to go to such lengths, they will find out how to break into your house. They'll find a way to get into the vault, right? Remember Ant-Man? Okay. I mean, you ultimately cannot keep anything ultimately secure. There is nothing you can secure from anyone. I mean, even digitally, you got hackers that can hack into anything. I mean, what's even interesting in this whole ISIS war thing, there's this group called Anonymous, and they have waged war. And I'm thinking, this is just crazy. Like, people are going to war, and nothing ultimately can be secured, right? So not only will the treasure of this earth be destroyed or stolen at some point in our lifetime, even if you have the intention of passing on your treasures to someone else, there are no guarantees what will happen with them afterward. Remember Solomon? He says this. In fact, in Ecclesiastes 2:18, he writes, "Thus I hated all the fruit of my labor for which I labored under the sun, for I must leave it to the man who will come after me, and who knows whether he will be a wise man or a fool. Yet he will have control over all the fruit of my labor, which I have labored by acting wisely under the sun." And then he says, "This too is vanity." You can't even die in peace, leaving your inheritance, maybe, that you worked so hard to pass on. And in fact, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, squandered everything that Solomon had invested in. He actually divided the kingdom because of his own selfishness and stubbornness. Now, here's the thing. If you place your significance and importance in building up a treasure chest that's only going to be here on earth, there's one problem here. You're going to die. You're going to die. It's like the parable in Luke 12, starting from verse 16, Jesus talks about the land of a rich man was very productive, and he began reasoning to himself, "What shall I do since I have no place to store my crops?" Then he said, "This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. There I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared?'" And here's the clincher statement. "So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Are you rich toward God, or are you only seeking to be rich for yourself? Now, we live in the land where it is something that is glorified and magnified, that you would come, and you could come poor, you could come with nothing, and then you could dig into this golden mountain, pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, make a living, and make a lot of money, and make a name for yourself. It's not necessarily a bad thing. But if that's the only thing that you are living for, and it's for yourself, and ultimately there's no perspective of heaven, there's no perspective of anything eternal, and more importantly, there's no perspective with God involved, how is this different in any way? Especially if we would call ourselves Christians. We are not to store up treasure for ourselves on earth. It is to be short-sighted. Not only short-sighted, it is to be foolish. Because in the end, if all you have done is to invest in this world, you're going to have to leave it all behind. You're going to have to leave it all behind. So instead of storing up treasure on earth for yourself, look at verse 20. It says, but store for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in or steal. Make heaven your treasure house. Same idea. Store up for yourselves. Store up these things. And again, it's a command. It's telling us this is what we must do. It's not just something that we'll do from time to time. This is what should be characterizing our very lives. It is to invest in heaven. It is to take all that we would live for and say, how am I going to do something for eternity? Now, when you think about it, even here in this life, there are three particular things that have eternal value. There are three things that last forever. One is God. Second is God's word. And third, God's people. These are literally the three things that are going to last for eternity. So as you live your life, do you consider investing, one, in your relationship with God? If God saved us from eternal condemnation so that we would live eternally with him, do you value that relationship? In Isaiah 33:6, it says, and he will be the stability of your times, a wealth of salvation, wisdom, and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is his treasure. You know, when we think about our relationship with God, do you see that as something that you would equate to being treasure? It's so valuable. That is beyond anything else. When you consider God's kingdom, all that he reigns over, all that represents him, all that points to him. In Matthew 13:44, it says the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field. When you even think of what we have received in Christ, 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, for God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. Is Christ your treasure? You know, I think with our lips we say that God's important. We come together on Sundays and we would affirm that at least through the songs we sing or spending some time in the Bible. But is God truly your treasure? Or do we settle for lesser things? You know, the nation of Israel, when they entered into the promised land and they were given portions according to tribes, and every tribe received a portion of land except for one, the tribe of Levi. Now, they were scattered amongst the tribes because they were meant to represent God to the people. But God tells the tribe of Levi, you have not received a material portion, but your portion is me. He says, God is your portion. Now, I don't know about you. If you came expecting something and that there would be, in a sense, equal distribution of whatever it might be. For instance, if we go to lunch today and if you all receive lunch, a free lunch, by the way. But then when it comes to your turn, you are told there is no lunch for you. you get to go fast today and pray with God. Because God is more important than this lunch, isn't he? I don't know how you would respond. I think I would respond by saying, that's just wrong. How could you do that? How can you not let me eat while everyone else is eating? That doesn't seem fair. I can't eat, God. I'm hungry right now. How is that supposed to be in any way helpful? How does that bring any sense of encouragement or fulfillment? It doesn't do anything. I can imagine for the tribe of Levi that they probably were thinking, at least some of them maybe thought, yeah, this is kind of messed up. How come every other tribe gets land and we don't? But they didn't hear what God said. He said, do you realize what I'm telling you? I'm actually really highlighting for you something that's pretty precious. I'm telling you that I am your inheritance. But maybe for us, it doesn't seem so valuable. The second thing that is eternal is God's word. God's word will endure forever. You know, that's why we go to it. That's why we trust it. That's why we find it to be sufficient. It's not limited to just our time. It's not just limited to our culture. It's not just limited to my life. Psalm 119:11 says, your word I have treasured in my heart so that I may not sin against you. Now, if there's anything that, in a practical sense, we should treasure, it should be something that actually helps us deal with sin. Because sin is still our greatest problem each and every day. We struggle with our sinfulness. But God has given us the treasure of his word. But maybe for some of us, we don't treat it like treasure. We treat it like something from high school English literature. And I don't know how many of you liked English literature. Not many. Some strange people do. We don't like reading. We don't like reading long things about things that we don't really care about. I mean, I remember in college and going through, you know, world literature and, you know, when you have to read things like ancient literature, that you just go, why do we even have to read it? Like Beowulf, what in the world is that about? It just seems so like completely irrelevant to life. I think that's how we view God's word many times. It's not treasured. And when we don't treasure it, we fail to be able to experience all the blessings that come through it. The third thing that is of eternal value is people. I want to read a passage to you that I think will be challenging. 1 Timothy 6:17 to 19 says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Now you'll notice here, there is no condemnation of being rich. There's only instruction given. But this instruction is pretty direct. If you are rich, you should not be conceited about being rich. And that could be something that takes place in many different ways. You know, how you present yourself. Or what you represent your life to be all about. You know, some people have no shame saying, you know what? I want to be rich, and I want to enjoy all that being rich can bring. And they do. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with all that. But there's perhaps an air of conceit. Some people talk about their riches in such a way that they are certain that they have control. You know, these are like the people who would make investments in the stock market and so forth, and they can't anticipate one day that the market might crash. You know, I still remember how many folks were affected when we were living in San Diego when the especially the whole dot-com thing when it went up really high, real fast, and all of a sudden it all crashed. And people who had invested lost so much. Some people even lost their jobs. And I remember coming together with some of the guys, and they're like, yeah, I lost all my stocks. And I don't even know what stocks are. You know, I was like, well, chicken stock is good. I like that. That's about all I got to throw into the conversation because, I don't know what that whole stock market thing's all about. It says, instruct those who are rich to fix their hope not on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who is the one who richly supplies us with all things. Do you realize that all the good things that you have, they come from God? We have so much that is really nice, isn't it? I mean, think about it. The food we eat, the clothes we wear, the cars we drive. I mean, even as a pastor, I've had some pretty lame cars, but they still worked. You know, I think of the pastor in Argentina, Pastor Jorge, whose car was so bad that you could see through the floor, you could see the ground, and it was rusted through, and he hot-wired it to start it, and somehow he poked his finger into the trunk hole to open it, and it was, there's some secret way I never learned how to do it. And he was content, and I gave it a nickname, I called it La Cucaracha, which literally means cockroach, right? And every time I would visit, he would show me La Cucaracha, still going. But even then, he was one of the few that even had a car. If you are rich, here it says, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation. I know this edges on kind of the territory where some people, when they come to church, you're like, oh, see, I knew you'd get to it at some point. You're just telling me to give you money. No, 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 no. If that's what you think we're about, keep your money. We don't want your money. It says here to be rich in good works. God gave you all that you have. Be generous and ready to share. And here's their perspective. Storing up for yourselves treasure of a good foundation for the future. You're thinking of eternity. You're thinking of what you're investing in that will last for eternity. You know, if God has blessed you with resources, one real practical way that you can store up treasure in heaven is invest in people. Invest in people. You might not get a good return for it. Like, have any of you ever taken out college students for a meal? When do they ever treat you? Never. But they're so happy when you treat them, right? Why? Because they're still in college, right? And you understand, they don't have a lot. And sometimes they're not eating well. I remember one student up in San Jose, he told me he was so hungry, and the only thing he had in his refrigerator was kale. And he put it in a blender with water. And I thought, that's sick. I mean, how could it be that that's all he literally had? You know? And I felt so bad. I was like, let's just go now. Let's go eat. Whatever you want. Like, that's so sad. I mean, I think I have treated many, many college students over the years. I think I remember one guy, I treated him almost every week for a few years. And, never once did he offer to pay. But he sure enjoyed the food. Now some, you will maybe somewhere down the road receive some sort of, I don't want to call it payback, but at least some sort of return. You know, I remember one guy saying, I'd like to treat you to a meal. And he got me French fries. Okay, that's something. I like French fries, that's good. But you don't do it for that, right? Why do we pursue being generous? Why do we share? Why are we to be rich in good works? It's not for their sake. It's because we're investing for eternal things. You know, and when we were trying to reach out and in a very tangible way show the love of Christ, for some, it's like, you know what, get them a meal. For some, it might be, you know what, give them a ride. For some, it might be spending time with them, being willing to listen. You know, if there's any commodity that has the greatest value, it's our time. Do you invest in people? I mean, look around you. God brings people into your life all over the place. Maybe he brings people who do not know Christ. Do you share the treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ so that they would be saved from eternal condemnation? What greater treasure could you share with someone? But maybe along the way, you could use your resources to kind of help pave that road, to build a relationship, to invest. How about your brothers and sisters in Christ? Take a look around you. These are the people you're going to spend eternity with. That sounds scary, right? You look at some of them, you're like, I hope we're in different zip codes in heaven. Because, okay, they might be in heaven, but I don't need to be that close to them. How sad is that? How sad is that? That would even be your attitude. That is the attitude that is very pervasive in many churches. You don't think truly with eternity in mind. In fact, if anything, when you take the great commandment in Matthew 22, 37 to 40, it should be familiar to you by now for those of you who are members. And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. God, God's people, and God's word are all right there. Love God, love people, and love and obey the word of God that calls you to love God and people. I think it's appropriate for us to consider, especially during these holiday seasons with Thanksgiving and Christmas coming up, there are people around you who are hurting, who are struggling, who are lost. Again, for many, the holiday seasons highlight the hardships and difficulties in life. There are marriages that are disintegrating. There are families that are broken. There are churches that are divided. There are friendships betrayed. There are many who struggle financially. There are homeless. We see them all over the place. Those who are less fortunate. You might not even have much when it comes to earthly resource. But even what you are given, do you use for the sake of heavenly good so that you would lay up treasures in heaven with what you have been given? All this to say that in the end, what we lay up as treasures, it ultimately reveals our heart. In verse 21, it says, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If someone were to find your treasure chest and they were to open it, what they would see is your heart. They would see what truly matters to you, what is truly important to you, what you are willing to invest time and energy and even sacrifices. And if all you are doing is laying up for yourself treasure on earth, that equation doesn't end up well, because what it reveals is a heart that is typically so given over to selfishness. You're really storing it up just for yourself. And in the end, when you stand before God, what will you have to say? Will you be even able to say before God that he is ultimately your treasure? You know, I think as I get older, one of the things that, you know, becomes more and more real is I'm going to have to leave things behind. Like, I think about my library, my books. That's like my treasure. You know, treasure for me, not for you. You know, some of you might look at books and go, "That's all that's good for is let's light a bonfire and, you know, roast some marshmallows." You might not care so much as I would. But in the end, that'll burn too. Sometimes I found it difficult to let someone borrow a book. because I know I might not never see it again. And that's happened many, many times. In fact, sometimes I've even forgotten about it, and someone will come back years after and say, I borrowed this from you 8 years ago. And I was like, oh, wow. Thank you. You know, even belatedly, at least you brought it back. I've found my books in other people's homes in their bookshelves. I have. I even look at a check, yep, my name's there. You know, but I don't know what to say. It's like, you actually stored it up in your bookshelf. There's no intention that you had to bring it back. Okay, I don't know, but that challenges my heart. Can I let it go? Can I let it go? It's hard to let it go. Maybe that's why there's that whole song about letting it go. In the end, if God allows us, we will be at each other's funerals. And what you will remember someone's life, and you will wonder what they did in terms of laying up treasure. It's said of John Wesley that he actually made quite a lot of money through his ministry, but he gave it all away. He didn't hoard it. He used it all for the sake of ministry. There are others who didn't have so much, but whatever they did have, they gave it away for the sake of the kingdom. George Mueller, who opened up orphanages in England, would oftentimes be down to nothing as they would set the table for the children to eat their breakfast, and there was no food, there was no money, and he would just pray, God, you are the great provider. We trust you. And God would be gracious to provide. Sometimes he would provide with much, sometimes he would provide little, but God provided. But he never took it for granted. He never kept it for himself. But more than anything, and here's the takeaway point, remember, what you treasure reflects your heart. Where is your heart today? Does your heart value the things of heaven so much so that you store up treasure there, not here on earth? Do you value God and his word and people so much that you are willing to take all that you have been given and invest for those things that will truly last? You know, some practical things that you could do even today. Take some time to reflect on your relationship with God. Do you really love him? That's one thing I was doing last night. I took a walk and was looking up into the sky and looking at the stars. That's one nice thing about Valencia. There's less smog and you can kind of actually look up there. And I was kind of talking to God and sort of feeling sorry for myself and kind of struggling. But then being reminded, you know, God, you never promised life to be easy. You never promised life to be convenient, but you promised to be there. And that's good enough. It's good enough. You know, I came here this morning too, not too excited about church. And it's not even so much about other people. If you knew all the things that went in my heart, you know, I have my faults. I have my weaknesses. And when people even lay criticisms, I have to admit you're right. In fact, you don't even know the half of it. Sometimes it's a struggle to want to care about eternal things. It is. I'll be honest, there are times where I think, what's the use of preaching a sermon if no one's going to really care to listen? What's the point of coming up with ministry, you know, programs that people don't even care to go? What does it matter to set up activities that people are just going to pick out and point what didn't go right? Like, what's the point? It would be better to do nothing. I mean, go bother someone else. Go pick on some other church or pastor. I think these kind of things. I don't tell you that, but I guess I just did. There are times where I want to say things that I know I shouldn't say. But I know I can't. Because it would reveal a heart that's not fixed on eternal things. And so that's why I have to keep wrestling in the heart. What will I invest in? What do I seek? Today I want to encourage you to consider that. God has blessed you with life. God has blessed you with many things, many resources. What do you do with all that? Where are you laying up your treasures? And it's not to impress anyone else. It's not to prove anything to anyone else. It's simply, what does it reveal about your heart before God? You will have to answer to God one day for all that he has given to you in life. I want to ask you to bow your heads as we close. And in a little while, we'll have lunch and we're going to have a chance to share. I've mentioned to you that I want you to come ready to share in light of Thanksgiving, and in particular to be thankful to God. There's so many things to be thankful to for God, even in the life of our church, as young as our church is, as imperfect as our church is, as filled with messed up sinners a church is, God has been kind and gracious and merciful. Are you thankful? Even if maybe life is not so easy right now, and maybe you're facing hardships and difficulties, but do you have eternity in mind? The things of this life and this world will pass, but the things of God, his truth, and ultimately his people, will you consider these things to be the treasures that are worth investing in for eternity? Instead of being hung up on your own issues and things, do you see that God not only has blessed you, but with he has given you opportunity to be a blessing to others? Might be in small ways. Might be in big, generous ways. Either way, would you consider investing in the things of eternity? And I said, ultimately, your heart is revealed in all these matters. God knows our hearts. He knows our hearts are fickle. Our hearts are easily distracted and given over to things that they should not. That's why we have idols. But that's why we come together to be reminded. That's why we come to confess our sins and ask God to cleanse us and to renew us and to redirect us and to guide us to that which is truly treasure, eternal treasure. Ask God to help you right now. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together, that we are given your word that comes from the very mouth of our Savior, who warns us not to lay up treasures on earth, because treasures on earth will pass away. They'll be destroyed. They'll be stolen. They will not last. But rather, we are to lay up treasures in heaven, to know that the things that are of eternal value will never pass away, that they will not be destroyed. No one can steal them. They are ultimately secure, because ultimately they revolve around you. And God, help us to have a perspective that helps us look beyond the things of this world just for our own self-fulfillment, and help us to even be able to see that even the hardships and challenges and difficulties that you have allowed us to go through are in some ways really meant to help purify and refine our heart affections and to help us see that ultimately the things of eternity are those things worth living for. You, and your word, and your people. God, we ask that you'll give us a heart to see those who don't know you become part of your family, our family, the family of God. Help us to take the treasure of the gospel and give it to those who are starving and who are condemned and on their way to an eternity without you. Help us to see the urgency of how we who have been given such great treasure are meant to pass it on. And God, help us to even look at our church family and to know that indeed we are going to be a family together for eternity. And so may we live like it now. May we share and care for one another. May we be generous and invest time and resources in building the kind of relationships that would reflect the love of Christ that has been so generously given to us. God, may you convict our hearts. Maybe for some of us, we still entertain idols in our hearts. We give our hearts over to things that are still of the world. God, convict us and give us strength to really put them away, to cast them aside, and to really have you be at the center. That would then help define and determine all the things that are worth living for. Even today, as we share as a church family the gratitude and thanksgiving that we should have before you as we reflect on your goodness, may we be able to bless each other through that too. God, we are grateful that we have ultimately the great treasure of Christ that will never be taken away from us. And the gift of salvation is something that we can always have hope because you have made promises that will never be broken, and that ultimately one day in heaven we will have all things ultimately fulfilled. So until that day, may we have the faith to trust that investing in eternity is well worth it. And even when we struggle and would be discouraged, may you be our strength, and may you help us to cling to you as we would live this life for the sake of your kingdom and your glory. In Jesus' name.